Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and let's open to the book of Galatians and the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6. Last week, we concluded our thoughts from Galatians 5 on the challenge to walk in the Spirit, not according to the works of our flesh. In Galatians chapter 6 tonight, I want us to begin to see the practical outworking of that truth, of that message. How do we know if we are walking in the Spirit? Tonight's message is simply entitled, God's Grace Working Through You. Those who are walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh will be able to demonstrate that. It will be seen in their life, in their ministry. Many within the circle of religion want to claim to be spiritual. They want to talk the talk and they appear to be religious. James, however, warns us in James 1 about those who seem to be religious. He goes on then in verse 27 to remind us that pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Paul in Galatians 6 here is going to stress really the same thought, just from a different avenue or just from a different perspective. So we want to begin to discover tonight how God's grace is put into action through us. Follow along as I read just the first few verses of Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Paul writes and says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest there also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Pray with me, please. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we begin to look at this short passage of Scripture, as we consider how your grace works through us, as we minister to others while we walk in the Spirit, I pray, Father, that you would teach us and help us to see the very practical outworking of these thoughts that Paul lays before us tonight. Father, help us to have a consideration, a thought of others around us, as Paul is now going to challenge us. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right on the heels of his instruction of telling us to walk in the Spirit, when to live by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul deals with one area that reveals above everything else whether or not we are walking in the flesh or whether we are walking in the Spirit. And that can be summed up in the simple word, others. It has been said that the word others is one of the great words of the Gospels. Others is the focus of grace. By God's grace, you and I, the others, were considered to be of great worth, even when in reality we were full of rottenness and decay by sin. Now that you and I have received of the wonderful grace of God and the Spirit of God now lives within us, Paul now gives to us the challenge that we should be available to help meet the needs of others. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, against such which there is no law, then Paul says we will be concerned for the needs of others. In fact, if you would, look at how he concludes chapter 5. In verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And then verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Instead, our focus is to be on others and not on self. As we come to chapter 6, Paul shares with us how you and I can demonstrate that spirit within our own lives as we minister to others. How do we show the fruit of the Spirit in us? Well, Paul's going to give to us several things. And the first thing that I want you to see with me is those that are walking in the Spirit, those who are concerned for others around them, are willing to be involved in the restoring of the broken. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In verse 1, Paul gives us a hypothetical situation where it is discovered that one has been overtaken by sin. The reality of whether or not we are walking in the Spirit is how you and I will deal with those who are found to be in sin. The reality is all of us have to deal with that issue at some point or another. We all have to confront the problem of sin in our lives and in the lives of others. We have to confront the problem of our own failings, and we have to confront the failings of those around us, those whom we love, whether that be our spouse, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The reality is all of us face the problem of sin. And Paul in Galatians 6 tells us that those who are spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit, will involve themselves in the restoring of those who are broken. Verse 1, first of all, tells us of the reality of this problem. He says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault. That word, overtaken, is a word that carries the idea of surprise. The concept that Paul is here speaking about is this: we fight against sin. We are constantly in this spiritual battle. You and I realize that according to Ephesians chapter 6, there is always this war. According to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and 17, this battle is ever raging between our flesh and our spirit. The two are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. It is constant. We're in the midst of a battle, and in the midst of this fighting, we become lax. We stop taking onto ourselves the whole armor of God, and we become overtaken by sin's attacks. What Paul is speaking to here is not the individual that chooses sin as his pathway. Not one who sins with eyes wide open, but he is seeking to speak to those who are not choosing to deliberately sin, but are now overtaken. In the midst of the battle, they have fallen. They are wounded. And the reality is that all of us at one point or another have probably found ourselves in that position. And Paul says, when you find a brother overtaken in such a fault, you ought to engage yourself to restore such a one. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus are imperative for all of us. He would say to his disciples before he was taken to be crucified as they go into the garden, watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did the Lord Jesus know was coming for his disciples? What would be the temptation that they would face? Is it not whether or not they would stand with the Lord or whether they would flee? In fact, he warned them of that, and Peter said, no way, Lord, I will give my life for you. And the Lord had to look at Peter and say, Peter, before that cock crows, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, he did. Why? How did the Lord find his disciples when he came back after he said to them, watch and pray? He found them sound asleep. They stopped watching. They stopped praying. What happened to his disciples? Do you think they deliberately chose to reject the Lord and run away from him? No. I believe they were overtaken by the temptations of sin. You and I find ourselves there. I think the vast majority of people within the church today really want to live for God. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be faithful. And we just allow ourselves to be overtaken by temptations. And it comes in some ways by surprise, and we fall because we let our guard down. When you know that has happened to someone that you love, how do you respond? Paul says those who walk in the Spirit would seek to restore those who are broken. And so we find that the reaction or the remedy for such a problem is not for us to pick up stones and cast them out, but instead that we would seek to restore. Sadly, we often mirror within the Christian community that of the Pharisees, who were critical of those in sin, all the while ignoring their own sinfulness. Remember John chapter 8? We won't turn there tonight for the sake of time, but the Pharisees bring a woman caught in sin. And what they ask the Lord is, should we not condemn her to death? She should be stoned. What say you? Remember the Lord's response? He begins to kneel down and he writes in the dirt. And one by one, every Pharisee disappears. And he turns to this one taken in the act of adultery and says, go and sin no more. If there's no one here to judge you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He wanted to restore. The problem is so often when we see folks that are overtaken by sin, we would rather revile them instead of restoring them. But Paul says to us that those who walk in the Spirit, when they find a brother overtaken in fault, will restore such a one. You realize that word restore in the medical context speaks of setting a bone. When a bone is broken, it must be reset. It must then the leg be or arm be cast in order to protect that there would be healing. You reset the bone. By the way, it's not always a painless process. Sometimes that's a painful process. But it's necessary for the well-being of the person that that bone be reset. To the disciples of the Lord who were fishermen, they would know that term to speak of the mending of the nets. Nets get holes in them. Things begin to break. And so there's the need to mend up the holes. That's the concept. God says we should seek to restore those overtaken by sin. By grace, we help bring about the healing of those who are broken. I want you to think for a moment in your mind how you respond when someone that you know or love or care about falls or sins. Sometimes they do it right in front of you. They're just struggling, and we say it this way, they kind of lose it. How do you respond? Is it to immediately revile? To become critical? Ready to cast the stone? Or is it to restore? Paul tells us that the practical outworking of one who is walking in the Spirit is that when a brother is overtaken in a fault, they will seek to restore. Now, folks, let's not be fooled. Sin is a terrible thing, and we're not saying ignore sin. Sin needs to be dealt with. Again, the bone needs to be reset. Remember what the Word of God says that the Bible itself does for the believer? According to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, where we're reminded that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine refers to the teaching. Reproof refers to what? What's that?
correction. More specifically, it speaks to the conviction that ought to be brought because of the sin. It's bringing that person to the place that they understand that they have violated the law of God. The third word is that of correction. What's that word mean? I heard someone say it, to set straight. It means to put back on the right course. They're now veered off the path, and we need to bring them back. And then we give instruction how to walk in righteousness. The word of God was given to you and given to me that we would be restored when we stray. And folks, do you realize that when men are overtaken in a fault, the reality is they have strayed from the word of God. And the Bible says you who are spiritual should seek their restoration. Would you notice a couple things about this restoration tonight? Number one, this work is to be done by those who are spiritual. More than if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So, Pastor, what's it mean when you say that this is to be done by the spiritual? It means that not everyone is going to have the ability to restore one overtaken in a fault. It is to be done by those who are spiritually mature and spiritually capable of dealing with such sin. And those who are in that spot need to engage in restoration for those who have fallen. Let me also say it this way. If you're the one overtaken in a fault and you're seeking help, be careful where you get your help from. Know what our tendency is? We tend to seek out someone who's going to tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. If I've broken my leg, I don't go to the dentist for him to tell me my teeth are straight or I don't have much plaque built up. I need to have the leg mended. I go to someone who has the skill in order to deal with that. When we are overtaken in sin, sometimes what we do is we run to what we commonly call our peers, those who will tell us what we want to hear. Instead of someone who will take me back to the Word of God and instruct me in the truth, it is to be done by those who are spiritual. And if we want spiritual renewal, we need to be willing to gather those around us who will steer us back to the Word of God. It is to be done by those who are spiritual, and that work is to be done gently. Notice what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are restored spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Restoration is to be done with a spirit of meekness. It is to be carried out by those who have compassion on an erring brother. Not one who is going to simply be critical of their fall. Remember what the Bible says about the Lord in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9? The Bible says that the Lord is long-suffering toward usward. We often fail him, do we not? We often disappoint him, do we not? We often do it by committing the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over again. And yet he is long-suffering toward us. Consider the fact that that is made in the context, really, of salvation. He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And the proof of that is he is long-suffering toward us. When you and I find a brother or sister overtaken in fault, then you and I must be reminded to be long-suffering, to approach them in a spirit of meekness, not in a spirit of arrogance. One that says, yes, I realize that you have sinned. Not someone who comes alongside and just kind of wants to drive the salt into the wound, but one who really wants to help to set the bone. It's to be done gently as we seek to, by love,
serve one another. But notice what it says at the end of verse 1. This work must be done with caution, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Safeguards must be put in place as you help those that are overtaken in a fault. Wisdom ought to be used so that you might protect your own heart and your own life. Consider your own self, lest you be tempted. Someone once said that it is Satan who loves a shining mark. As we seek to help those in need, let us do it with a spirit of meekness and not a spirit of pride, lest we ourselves fall and greater hurt be brought to the cause of Christ. We ought to do so with care and with caution. The mark of a believer walking in the Spirit is one who seeks to restore that which is broken. But I want you to notice, second, it also desires to relieve the burden. Look at verses 2 through 5. Paul writes and says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." In verse 2, Paul tells us that those who are walking in the Spirit will seek to relieve those who are burdened. He says that we should bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Let me take a moment just to give the meaning of that verse. The word burden is a term that speaks of hardships. Specifically, it speaks of tremendous weights that are hard to carry. They are burdened. And we might often read that and consider that in the context of trials and troubles and tribulations when the circumstances just aren't going well. And we might be able to apply it there, but within the context, understand what Paul is saying. Here is one overtaken in a fault. In the context of sin, he says, bear their burdens. The word bear means to carry, to pick up. We allow the grace of God to flow through us when we come alongside those who have fallen, and as we come alongside, we are there to pick up and carry the burdens of our brothers and our sisters who have sinned. Folks, when those people around us are overtaken in fault, we have the choice to either help them or become a hindrance to them. We can help them along in their spiritual walk, that they would be restored, that the bones be set, that there would be good healing, that they can walk in the ways of the Lord and serve Him as they walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or we can become a great hindrance to them. And often what we do is we pile on their burden instead of relieving it. But the grace of God comes alongside and it bears the burden. Think of the words of Matthew chapter 11. What's the Lord Jesus say to us when we are burdened and heavy laden? To bring it to Him, right? He'll carry that load. In fact, we are to take His yoke upon Him and it will become light and easy. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you." So let me put the two verses together. Grace is shown by the spiritual who are willing to set the broken bones of a fallen brother, and as others come alongside and help them carry their load. Let me illustrate it this way. Probably my junior year in college, I was out on an extension. I was playing sports with some of the kids and playing soccer. And I stepped on a ball, rolled my ankle, and could not walk. Bob Jones is a pretty big campus, and it's a pretty long walk when you've got two good feet. It took
a good 5 to 10 minutes to walk from the guys' dorms to get to the dining common just to get breakfast, and then back to the places where you would go to your classes. So it's pretty long. And it's not flat. Uphill, downhill. Do you know how hard it is to carry a backpack full of books for your classes while on crutches, going uphill and downhill at college? Paul's going, been there, done that. I got to tell you, the first day after chapel, thankfully I didn't have any of the chapel. I made it to chapel in time, went to chapel, went to lunch, and now I'm trying to make it back for my afternoon classes. I've got my backpack, I've got things, and I'm heading back from the dining common back to the alumni building. That's straight uphill. I got about halfway uphill, and by the way, I decided to go on the outside so I wouldn't drive all the people who were trying to run the classes and get there on time. I had about an hour, so I thought I could make it. So I went along the outskirts, on the outside by the parking lot, and I thought I'd go up the hill there. I thought it'd be a little less of a grade, too. It's still a grade. About halfway up that hill, I was done, and I sat to relieve my burden because it was getting a little bit heavy. Around that time, Dr. Bruce McAllister pulled up and he stopped. He didn't have to, but he stopped and said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Alumni building." I said, "Well, I think I just missed my class." I said, "Why don't we make that my dormitory?" He said, "Why don't you get in and let me drive you to where you're going? That way it won't be so hard." You know what he did? Relieved my burden. When a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, they take onto themselves burdens. And the Bible says that those who are spiritual are willing to come alongside and by grace relieve that burden, in order to help them along in the healing process. Paul says, when that happens, we so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In verses 3 through 5, he gives to us the means as to how this is carried out. And again, we said earlier that one of the great words of the gospel is the word others. The key to helping others is learning to think less of ourselves. So look at verse 3. "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Paul says if we're going to be able to help others, we have to learn to think less of self. Again, too often, when we see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, instead of relieving that burden and restoring that which is broken, we like the Pharisees' judge in Luke 18. Remember Luke 18? Lord Jesus sets for us an example, a difference between the publican and the Pharisee. Both are coming to the Lord in prayer. And the Pharisee makes sure he kind of gathers his little crowd around him and says, "Oh God," this, by the way, is a wonderful prayer, isn't it? "Oh God, I thank you. I am not like this poor, wretched publican." Can you see him just kind of pointing to him? What the publican did? He was literally, folks, off in the corner, beating upon his chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Too often when we find our brothers and sisters in Christ, what we end up doing is pointing the finger instead of in love coming alongside and relieving the burden. We point the finger in order that we might exalt self. "I'm glad I'm not like them." You know, it's interesting to me. We always compare ourselves to those that we believe are worse off than we are. We never go the other way. We don't ever point the finger and say, "Oh God, I wish I was like so-and-so. They're so spiritual." I don't think I've ever had someone come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm really, really struggling. I've been looking around and all I see is how many people are so much more spiritual than I. Everywhere I look, people are more spiritual than me. I really wish I could become a better Christian." No one's ever said that to me. What people say is, can you believe that person? Can you believe they felt like that? Oh, I just think it's horrible that they would sin in such a way. And we want to bring it up. We want to talk about it. We want to share it. We want to do all those things. Why? Because we want to put people down so that we're lifted up. And Paul says, you'll never be able to relieve the burden and restore the broken until first you think of yourself as you ought to think. Too many of us think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Verse 5 tells us that each man bear his own burden. By the way, that's not a contradiction to verse 2. Here in verse 5, the idea of the word burden is different. It speaks of bearing our own responsibilities. Those who are spiritual are willing to bear their own responsibilities, not willing to push them off on others. All of this is God's desire to help us to walk in the Spirit. There are times where you and I are going to face struggles in our own lives. How would you like people to respond to you? Do you want them to restore you when you're broken? Relieve you when you're burdened? Or would you prefer that they pick up stones ready to cast them and shatter you right where you are? The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and part of that is that we not be desirous of vainglory, that we not be provoking one another in the wrong way, that we not be envying one another, but instead we restore that which is broken and relieve those who are burdened. Verses 6 through 10 give us yet another concept, but due to the time's sake tonight with our short business meeting and with our young people and their activity, we're going to pick that up and look at that next week in our afternoon as we consider yet one more responsibility that we have if we're going to walk in the Spirit. But again, let me just focus our thoughts back to the very beginning. Paul says, in the midst of a letter written to deal with doctrinal error, and the error really focused on what is the grace of God and how that was being distorted. Paul writes in the midst of that in a very practical way and challenges you and challenges me that we would learn to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the works of the flesh. It is our choice. We choose to allow the works of our flesh to be manifest through our deeds, through our actions, through our attitudes, or we yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to so control our lives, and we attach our branch to the vine and we allow the fruit of the Spirit to be produced. And the question is, how do we know? What is some of the test of those who are walking in the Spirit? And Paul says, what is your attitude to those who fall? Because we all fall. We all stumble. So what is our attitude to those who are broken? Will we restore or do we revile? How do we handle those who are now burdened because of the problems that they've even created by their sin? Do we relieve them or do we pile it on? How do we respond to those people that we say we love when they fall? Mom and Dad, how do you respond to your children when they fail? Because they will. It's going to happen. You know why? They're children. It's part of their nature. How do you want them to respond to you when you fail? Because you will. You know why? It's part of your nature too. Husband and wife, how do you respond one to another when the other one fails? You know how the world responds today? Cast them out. Easy divorce. Set them aside. Give up. Quit. No more. That's the world's solution to it. The Bible's solution is restore that which is broken. Relieve those who are burdened. And if it's you who has fallen, who are you seeking help from?
The Bible says, go to those who are spiritually mature, one who will come alongside and relieve and help you through. Be careful of that selection. And again, I can think of many times over the years of ministry where I've watched people only cause themselves greater harm because of who they went and confided in and sought help. And instead of being restored and relieved, they were broken all the more. Walk in the Spirit. That requires us to be willing to be involved in the dirty, messy business of sin. We want it when we're that one that's down in the miry clay. And we need to be ready to reach out to those who themselves are broken and burdened, that we might demonstrate the wonderful grace of our God. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Father, we thank you and praise you tonight for this opportunity to look at the passage of Scripture before us. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the text. Yeah, Father, the challenge is at times far from simple. We find ourselves struggling when we see others who fall in sin. And instead of being ones willing to restore and relieve, what we tend to do is revile and reject. Father, I pray that you would help us in all of these things to understand the practical outworking of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And may we approach life and ministry in this way, that we might all together have the wonderful privilege of blessing, of walking in a way that the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of us all, will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That the Spirit of God be not grieved nor quenched within our lives. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to consider that which we are taught from your word tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.